Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. One of my favorite things about Easter is people freaking out because their seat got taken by someone else. I love that. And somehow it always pushes the biggest sinners to the front row. I think that is awesome too. And the little ones with their hats, and man, it's just cool. I don't know if you'll get a chance, because he's probably cleaning up right now, but if you have a chance to tell Steve Hart thank you. I got here at 5 this morning. He'd already been here cooking, and man, he fed probably 300 to 400 people, ran out of food, but we got his address. You can send him a car. I just think it was, and he wanted very little help. He just wanted to do it as a ministry to you all this morning, so we appreciate that. My last couple of years of high school, I really did not know what path my life was to take. I wasn't thinking about the ministry at all. I was actually studying to be a lawyer. That's what I really thought I wanted to do. And I read law books and case study and different things, and fascinating to me how all that works. And in those studies, I came across a book called Disorder in the Court. And what it had in it was transcripts of different cases that displayed ridiculous questions from lawyers and ridiculous answer from defendants. And that's all. The whole book was just filled with that stuff. And I've used a few of those through the years. Well, I found some more from that same book to share with you this morning. For instance, one of the things in that book, two boys from Hazard, Kentucky. Now, this is true. I hate to stereotype, but it is true. And they were in court, and they're sitting with their lawyer. There's a witness on the stand. And the other attorney says to the witness, are the two people who committed this crime in the courtroom today? And before she could answer, those two boys went, we're right here. Over here. We're the ones. So anyway, in this book, there's all kinds of back and forth. I even identified for you the state which these trials took place. That may have some bearing, at least on a couple of them. So, California, for instance, the question was, what gear were you in at the moment of impact? Answer, Gucci sweats and Reeboks. See how that works? Ohio, the question was, doctor, did you say he was shot in the woods? The answer was, no, I said he was shot in the lumbar region. You got to remember all the way through, these are true, all right? Florida. How many autopsies have you performed on dead people? Answer, every one of my autopsies have been performed on dead people. Kentucky, all your responses must be oral, okay? What school did you attend? Answer, oral. Don't you love it when they follow the instructions? Tennessee, question, how was your first marriage terminated? Answer, by death. Question, and by whose death was it terminated? Answer, take a guess, Einstein. Well, I couldn't let Indiana off the hook, so, doctor, before the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? No. Did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So it's possible the patient was still alive while you did the autopsy. No. Well, how can you be so sure, doctor? Answer, because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. Check out the lawyer. Question, but could the patient be alive nevertheless? Answer, yes, it's possible he could have been alive practicing law somewhere else. So, I thought for this, you know, Easter, everybody thinks, oh, preachers must love Easter Sunday and Christmas, and no, I mean, I do with the crowds and with the dresses and hats, and I love all that. I don't necessarily look forward to preaching on Easter, because one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that the story never changes. So to, you know, preach the same story every year. So I thought this year, you know, let's do something a little different. I'll just play lawyer for a while because I never got to be one. And I'll make my case to you as to why I believe Jesus rose again. All right? So we'll do it that way. And I'll start with some evidence. Let's go with Exhibit A. There were no soldiers. Soldiers had been stationed to guard the tomb, at least for the first 3 days, because Jesus claimed he would come back from the dead. So the thinking was by the government, well, you know what? He's going to have his disciples steal the body, and then everybody will say, see, he said he was going to raise from the dead, and it'll be a big hoax. So they stationed a Roman guard at the tomb of Jesus. Now, a Roman guard consists of 16 soldiers. Four soldiers that would stand in front of the whatever it was being guarded, and 12 that would semicircle around them. Read in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 63. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, that's Jesus they're talking about, said, after 3 days I'll rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So four in front of the tomb, 12 semicircled around the four, and every 4 hours, the four would change spots with four in the circle. Now, if you were in the semicircle, you could kneel, you could even lay on the ground if you wanted and rest, but you had to still be in that formation. But the four that were guarding the tomb itself had to be standing, all right? Now, when the women arrived, there were no soldiers. We know what happened. Look at Matthew 28, 11 through 15. They made up this incredible story. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and responded to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, this is hush money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. All right? So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, this is lawyering 101 right here. So the plan is to say, we were all asleep, and they came and stole the body. So the first question I would have as an attorney would be this. If they were asleep, how did they know who came and stole the body? Right? I just pulled a Matlock on you all, didn't I? You're like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that is right. I mean, if your story is, we were all sleeping. Okay. Then you didn't actually see what happened. First piece of evidence, no soldiers. Exhibit B, there was no seal. Now, here's how the seal worked. The stone would be put in place, and they would take a rope and stretch it across the stone and attach it to with wax on each side. And then the Roman guard would put his signet ring in the wax to indicate that this was an officially closed grave. So it would have that signet sign on it. And that meant that what was purported to be inside was actually in there and is now officially closed. But the seal was gone. Now, I know that's obvious. The seal was gone because what else was gone? The stone, Exhibit C. There was no stone. It was customary to roll a stone in front of a grave back in the day to keep animals out from messing with the body. And they would dig a groove in front of the tomb so that the stone could be rolled there. Now, usually it wasn't that big of a stone, but for Jesus, they decided to supersize it. So they roll this big stone, and scholars all over the place have tried to figure out how big the stone was. The Bible doesn't say. It does say in Matthew 28, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Every detail that the Bible gives is important and cool to me. I mean, this angel sitting on this big rock. Most scholars believe a ton to a ton and a half this stone would weigh. That's conservative estimates. Now check out Mark 16:3. On the way there, these are the women, they were asking each other, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance to the tomb? So the women are bringing spices, and they didn't think ahead of time, how are we going to roll that big rock away when we get there? on the way there, they thought about it. When they get there, there's an angel sitting on the stone. And look at what John 20, verse 1 says. The stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, work with me here. You can roll a stone, and you can take a stone. So the stone had been rolled, and then it had been taken. When it's taken, that means that that angel picked it up and moved it away from the entrance of the tomb. Man, there's all kind of stuff there we could talk. We could talk about not messing with an angel because they're bad mamma jammas, couldn't we? I mean, you're going to pick that up and move it? And then he's just sitting there chilling out on the rock when the women come. I wish the Bible would tell me even more than it tells me right now, because I can picture them women coming, and there's the angel sitting on the stone, and he says in that low Charlie Scott voice, "What's up?" Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but angels are CrossFit. Did you see what I did right there? CrossFit and cardio strong. So he's relaxed on this rock. And the cool thing is that while the women were coming and talking about how are we going to get this stone out of the way, while they were walking, God was working. This has happened in my life. While I was on my way somewhere praying, man, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this when I get there. Give me the words. Give me the right thing to do, Lord. Guide me through this. And all the while I was walking, he was working. It's another example, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, that when we do what we can do, we need to take a step back and let God do what only God can do. So we're building a case here, and we still haven't come to the best evidence yet. Exhibit D, there was no shroud. So they get to the tomb, they look inside, and it's not quite empty. I mean, the body's gone, but the grave clothes are still there. Interesting account in John 20, verse 3 through 8. Pay attention to this account. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, that's the third time he reminded us he was faster than Peter. He went inside also. He saw and believed. This is good stuff. This is why I love the Bible. Do you know who wrote that? The other disciple. He was faster. Well, first of all, who was the other disciple? It was John. And who wrote it? John. Why doesn't he ever call himself by name? I mean, this ain't the only time. My favorite one is when he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I've decided I like that. I want to be referred to that way. You know, Derek and Charlie are setting up tables with the preacher whom Jesus loved. There's a nice ring to it. I see our bulletin every Sunday, and it's got all the staff listed on it. My name's always at the top. I'll confess I want to go to the bottom of that list, but I want to change a little bit. Here's how I want it to read. Charlie Scott, pastoral care minister. Jimmy Johnson, family life minister. Derek Willoughby, youth minister. Darcy Reynolds, children's minister. Karen Fugate, worship director. Kara Williams, counselor. Mark Fugate, the preacher whom Jesus loves. That's right. I like that. Has a nice ring to it. So Peter and John get to the grave, and while there's no body there, ain't no grave going to hold my body down. There are grave clothes there. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't bury people in a robe. They wrapped them in linen like a mummy. And between strips of linen, they would put the spices there. So what they saw was the outline of Jesus' body in the grave clothes laying there. That'd make a believer out of you. So that's exhibits A, B, C, and D. There's no soldiers, there's no seal, there's no stone, there's no shroud. Let's talk about what there is. Exhibit E. There were scars, right? Bible tells us after the resurrection, there was an occasion when Jesus' apostles were gathered in a room, but one of the 12 wasn't with them, and that was Thomas. He didn't get to see what the rest of them saw. And Jesus didn't come in through the door. He just appeared in the middle of the room, which is very cool because I think we're going to have resurrected bodies ourselves one day, which means we don't have to use the door. You talk about checking up on your kids, that would be pretty cool right there. And so he just appeared, but Thomas is not there. And so Thomas doesn't have all the information everybody else does. I've learned in the last couple of years especially, you process death and the death of someone that you love. The process is way different if you're by yourself. I've learned how valuable it is. And believe me, I'm somebody who could be alone for quite a while and enjoy it. But in those moments, how valuable it is to have people near you or around you. My daughter spoke 3 weeks ago. She's doing great, and she cracks me up. She was talking about this very point about not being by yourself, and I thought we'd let her share that thought with us. Check it out.
A little over a year ago, my husband died. Young, died. Here I am. In that moment, I didn't really know what I needed. Who does? Who knows what you need when you're 28 and your husband dies? You don't know. I did know I didn't need another casserole. I didn't need, sometimes wanted, but didn't need another gift card or another check. What I needed in that moment was people to be with me. Many of you did that. Many of you were with me. A really good example that comes to mind is my dad. He was with me. He knew another $20 bill wasn't going to help or another whatever. He just came. He sat. He actually endured many of episodes of Survivor as I had committed to finishing all 4,000 seasons. He sat there, occasionally falling asleep, but he was there.
Looking back, I can't tell you how appreciative I am for the people that did not leave her to be by herself. I'm not saying you don't need alone time. Everybody needs alone time. That's not the best time to have it. And I think about Thomas. I mean, everybody else is together in the room seeing the same thing at the same time, but not Thomas. And poor old Thomas, he gets a nickname because of it, right? Doubting Tom. You hardly ever hear anybody refer to Thomas without saying Doubting Tom. I'm going to stand up for Thomas. It ain't fair. I mean, everybody else did things that were wrong too. Why didn't they get nicknames? Now think of Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times, and the 3rd time he did it with an oath, so he cussed. Why don't we call him Potty Mouth Peter? Every time we talk about Peter, old Potty Mouth Peter, is that who we're talking about? We got a lady in the first service, Wanda Cornelison. She whispers to Patty during my sermon, whispers to Patty and to Bob Lance, "Well, let's just start calling her Whispering Wanda. How about that?" Mike Fields, the good doctor, knows a lot about a lot of things, and he's willing to tell you about it, talk about it. He can talk. Mike Fields can talk, can't he? Well, what if we start referring to the good doctor as Motor Mouth Mike? That wouldn't be very nice. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? No, Charlie down here. I mean, we go out to eat, the church staff does, and we all spend $10 on lunch, and Charlie figures out every deal under the sun and can spend $2.50 and get as much food as we do. What if we started calling him Cheap Charlie? Oh, wait a minute, we do. Well, I don't think it's fair for Tom. I mean, gee whiz. You know what? I'm not so sure he doubted that Jesus could do what Jesus said he would do. He probably just doubted the boys. They've come up with stories before. So I think we're awful hard on poor old Thomas. But then something happens. a week later, but I want to say everybody has a bout with doubt. Everybody. If you want to call me doubting Mark, that would be accurate sometimes. Doubt and unbelief aren't the same thing. And if you don't have a bout with doubt every now and then, you're a robot, not a human being. I don't know how you do that. We all have a bout with doubt. John the Baptist, Jesus said he is the greatest man to ever live. Among those born of women, no one was greater than John the Baptist. And right before he had his head lopped off, he sent word to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one or not?" John the Baptist. I got a buddy in Virginia, Darren. He took his 3-year-old Sam to see a litter of kittens. And when he got home, he was telling his mom about the kittens, and he informed his mom there are 2 boy kittens and 2 girl kittens. And mom asked little Sam, "Well, how do you know which are which?" And Sam said, "Daddy picked them up and looked underneath." And then Sam said, "I think it's printed on the bottom." Well, let me encourage you this morning to take a closer look, all right? That's all Thomas is asking for. Just give me a closer look. Fear and faith are fueled by the same thing. Focus. I love history. And it's an interesting tidbit. When the Battle of Waterloo was being fought, all of England was anxious for the results of the battle that day. And knowing the results was dependent on the signals that they flashed from different towers. The battle pitted Napoleon and 7,000 soldiers against the Duke of Wellington in 6,800, so it was a fairly even battle. One of those signal stations was Winchester Cathedral. Late in the day, this was the signal that the people saw coming from Winchester Cathedral. It simply said, "Wellington defeated." And just that moment, one of those sudden English clouds of fog shut out the lights falling upon the land, and the news of disaster quickly circulated. Everybody saw the message. Wellington defeated. It reached London. The whole land was in gloom, but then the fog lifted. And the message was completed. It hadn't said Wellington defeated at all. It said Wellington defeated the enemy. That's a different message. Jesus died on a cross. Hope died in the hearts of men, and after the resurrection, the fog of disappointment settled upon the world. But on the third day, the fog lifted, and there was flashed to the world the complete signal. Not that Jesus is defeated, but that Jesus has defeated the enemy. Amen. Thomas just wanted to see it for himself. So do I. So do I. I want to see it too. I mean, I know it's true, but I want to see it. I've introduced you before to a man named Alex Elder. He claimed for years to be the smartest man to ever live because he knew so much trivia. He was the king of trivia. Off the top of his head, he could tell you things like this. If you chew gum while peeling onions, you won't tear up or cry. Do you know that? Walmart has a lower acceptance rate than Harvard. There's some trivia for you. There's a basketball court in the top of the Supreme Court building. Anybody know that? Do you know what they call it? The highest court in the land. A crocodile cannot stick his tongue out at you. Isn't that comforting? That means you can stick yours out at him all you want. He can't do it back. The Guinness World Book of Records holds the record for being the book most stolen from public libraries. A butterfly tastes with his feet. He knows that William Shakespeare invented the word vomit. Which makes sense to me, because when I read it, blah. And he knows that cows don't like Willie Nelson. No, it's, you all, I can tell you're doubting church. That's what you are, I can see it. A dairy cow produces 3% more milk when listening to music, but they do not like country music. And especially, they do not like Willie Nelson. You want to dry your cow up, put some Willie Nelson on. He probably should have wrote a different verse. To all the cows I loved before. Reason I mention this trivia king is not because of what he knows, but because of what he doesn't know. He's an avowed atheist who does not have the knowledge of a creator and a savior and a perfect book and real assurance of heaven. Now listen to me. I'm no man's judge, nor do I ever want to be. You can't claim to be the smartest man in the world. You can't claim some kind of intellectual superiority when you know all about crocodiles and butterflies, but you don't know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You cannot claim intellectual superiority by believing there was some kind of big bang without God Almighty pulling the trigger. You cannot claim the intellectual high ground without the knowledge that what we see is not the result of a cosmic accident, but a specific design of the God of the universe. Thomas is a true blue believer. He's like you and me. He's down and depressed. The one he followed has died. He just can't believe it when the others tell him. He wants to see it by himself. And Jesus shows up again a week later. John 20, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's all he wanted. All he wanted. There were no soldiers. There was no seal. There was no stone. There was no shroud. There were scars. Closed with Exhibit F. There were sightings of Jesus. After he resurrected, he didn't go straight back to heaven, did he? Spent a number of days here talking to people, eating with people. Men saw Jesus. Women saw Jesus. Children saw Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, how about this number? After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. People saw him in the morning. People saw him in the evening. People saw him at noon. People saw him. If you brought all the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after his resurrection to court and gave each of them 6 minutes to talk, you'd have over 50 hours of testimony from people that saw him after he rose from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is alive. And he came out of that grave, and as sure as he came out of that grave, he's going to come out of the skies someday and take his church, his bride, home to be with him. And I believe he came out of the grave the first time, and I certainly believe he's coming again. Amen? I was traveling years ago, and I needed to go to Bradenton, Florida to speak. It was a one-night thing. I was going to fly there that morning, speak, fly home the next morning. And I get to the airport, and they're having mechanical issues with my plane. So I asked the lady, can you do something for me here? Because I got to be there today. I got to speak tonight. She's like, "I'll see what I can do." So she's typing on a computer. And she says, "Looks like we have good news for you." She says, "I can't get you to Bradenton, but I can get you to Birmingham." Now, I know on a map they're only a few inches away. Bless her heart. In reality, they're 577 miles apart. That's like 9 hours. I ain't going to be able to do that. And I'm trying to cut her some slack because I can tell she's not real clear. And I know they both begin with B, but so does Bangkok, and I ain't going there either. But after she says, "I can't get you to Bradenton, but I can get you to Birmingham," she said, "Will that work for you?" No, it won't work. But I had analogies running through my head because I'm a preacher. That's what happens. I'm thinking, you know, that's like a woman saying to her husband, "Can you get me a vacuum cleaner at the store before you come home," and he comes home with a chainsaw instead. Will that work for you? Or you ladies saying, "Well, I didn't record the Super Bowl like you wanted, but I did record Dancing with the Stars." Will that work for you? I didn't know what to say to her except to say, "No, that's not going to work." See, here's the deal. When your destination is set, and mine was that day, the direction of your life is determined. You know, as soon as a person breathes his last breath here on earth, it becomes obvious these bodies weren't meant to survive time. You take your last breath, your body begins to cool. Is Cooper in here this morning? There he is. Cooper's learning all this stuff. If I'm wrong, Cooper, tell me about it in private. Don't yell it out right now, okay? The potassium content from the breakdown of red blood cells enters the eyes. They look cloudy. The body goes limp. But within 15 minutes to 15 hours, the muscles stiffen. About 36 hours, they go limp again. And immediately upon death, the microorganisms go to work that live in the body, and the body begins to deteriorate. Now, the process is thwarted somewhat by a product called formaldehyde. Now, you're probably thinking, all right, preacher, that's morbid for Easter Sunday, and how do we know you know all that anyway? Well, I watch CSI. That's how you know. Crime scene investigation, which they don't have in my family's part of Kentucky because all the DNA is too close and there are no dental records. So it won't work. And I don't have to worry because they ain't streaming this down there. I'm pretty sure of that. We produce 8.1 billion pounds of formaldehyde annually. How about that? It's the 24th most produced chemical in America today. You know what that says to me? Death is big business, and we want to hang on to that which we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. Hard to let go. We need this story of resurrection, church. We need to know that tomorrow will be better than today, that heaven will be better than earth, and that weeping only lasts for the night, because joy, real joy, comes in the morning. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I submit to you, Jesus is alive. There were no soldiers, there was no seal, there was no stone, there was no shroud, there were scars, and there were sightings. Proof beyond the shadow of a doubt. And the only reasonable and right and saving conclusion to draw is Jesus is alive. We've all watched people we love die. Let me caution you not to simply trust your eyes. Picture it this way. It's as if when we lose someone, we're standing at the edge of the sea and we watch them sail away from us. And as they sail away, we watch where the white top of their sail touches the bottom of the blue horizon. And those that stand beside me, they shout, "There she goes! There she goes! Gone where?" I ask. Gone from my sight, maybe, because at the very moment that someone on this side shouts, "There she goes, there she goes," there are voices on the other side ready to take up the glad shout, "Here she comes, here she comes." And she sails into that harbor, never to have to set sail ever again. And it's all possible because Jesus is alive. I rest my case. Amen.